That's a wonderful song, I tell you. That's the kind of song you sing before you go into battle, right? So thank you so much, Dan. Wonderful and applicable songs tonight that directly relate to what we've been studying in the book of Joshua. So let's go before the Lord in prayer, and then we will get into our text for tonight. Let's pray. Father in heaven, once again, we thank you, Lord, for the time that we have to center ourselves around your word. Father, when we think about just the busyness of life, when we think about even the good things in life, our families, our spouses, our children, when we think about the things we have to do around the house, the things we have to do at work, the people we have to meet with, and the appointments we need to get to, there's so many things, Lord, that take up our mind, that take up our time. And Father, I just thank you that once again, we can just take a breath when we come to our worship services, especially those on Wednesday night, Lord, and that we can just calm our minds, calm our thoughts, and just take a break from whatever our schedule has for us, and we can just fix our eyes on you. We can sing praises to your name as we just did, and then we can just together as a body of believers focus on your word and learn truths about our God. So Father, while our time tonight is short, it's only an hour, it is tremendously impactful to our life. And I pray that you would use our service as always, Lord, to strengthen us and to continue to build us up in unity in Jesus Christ. Open our eyes to the truth, feed our souls, Lord, and encourage us for the battle that we continue to fight each and every day. We love you, Lord, and we ask these things in your blessed name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn with me this evening to Joshua chapter 13. Joshua chapter 13. And believe it or not, we don't have many more lessons in Joshua, just a handful, and we will be done with the book. So as always, just want to remind us that the main theme of the book is Yahweh is the ultimate warrior king who crushes his enemies and establishes his people. Hopefully you have seen that statement come to life more and more as we've gone through the book. Especially how we just came out of the section where the land was actually being conquered. We saw that crushing of the enemies of the Lord. And then tonight we're going to focus on the establishment of God's people in the land and what that looks like. So we'll be looking at Joshua's chapter 13 through 19 tonight. And the dividing of the land, if you remember, is covered in chapters 13 through 22. That's why it's labeled part one, because we're going to be looking at the last two chapters next time we're together. So tonight we're going to be looking at the third main outline for the book, Dividing the Land. And this is broken up into two primary sections. Chapters 13 through 19 looks at the land allotments. I know, very exciting stuff. And then chapters 20 through 22 looks at the cities of refuge, the Levitical cities. And then there's a little narrative that comes up at the end where there's a little bit of a concern between the Israelites and some of the tribes on the east side of the Jordan. We'll get to that. But we're going to be looking at the first section, chapters 13 through 19 tonight, looking at the initial land allotments that God gives to the children of Israel. And I will say something quite humorous. If you've ever read chapters 13 through 19, and obviously we're not going to cover all of those specific verses tonight. We're going to do an overview. I read probably five or six different commentators on these passages, and every single commentator, and I mean every single one, began by saying, I know these verses may be boring to the average reader, or I know there may not be a lot of fruit seen in the naming of dozens of cities, or, you know, this text may put you to sleep. Every commentator had something to say warning us, yes, this literally is just a bunch of cities being named for like five or six chapters. And there's maybe two or three narratives that are thrown in there, which we will look at tonight. But again, all of those commentators encouraged, as I want to encourage you tonight, saying, yes, we're not going to find some incredible look at Jesus in this city, in this word, in this place, right? We're not going to try to put something that's not there, but it is here for a reason. Every word of God, every verse in Scripture is there for a purpose, and God wants you and I to know all of these details. He wants us to know just how exhaustive his purposes and plans for Israel were, where he wanted them, what cities, what places, to the very border in the north, to the very border in the south of each tribe. God had it all figured out, and he brought them exactly where he wanted them. So seeing this, the majesty and the complexity and even the specificity of God's plan. He doesn't just say, here's the land, now figure out what you want to do. He's very specific, he's very ordered, and he has every detail down to the smallest point. So that's one thing that we see in the character of God as we look at our text for tonight. So we're going to begin by reading chapter 13. And again, we're not going to read obviously all the verses for these chapters, but chapter 13 begins the new section, and I want us to read verses 1 through 7. I encourage you to follow along as I read. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now Joshua was old and advanced in years, and Yahweh said to him, 'You are old and advanced in years, and there remains yet very much land to possess. This is the land that yet remains, all the regions of the Philistines and all those of the Geshurites from Sihor, which is east of Egypt, northward to the boundary of Ekron. It is counted as Canaanite. There are 5 rulers of the Philistines, those of Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron, and those of the Avim. In the south, all the land of the Canaanites and Meara that belongs to the Sidonians, to Aphek, to the boundaries of the Amorites, and the land of the Gabalites and all the Lebanon toward the sunrise, from Baal Gad below Mount Hermon to Lebo Hamath. All the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon to Misrephoth Maim, even of all the Sidonians. I myself will drive them out from before the people of Israel. Only allot the land to the Israelites for an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Now, therefore, divide this land for an inheritance to the 9 tribes and half the tribe of Manasseh." So we're coming towards the end now. Joshua is getting old. He's coming to the end of the conquest. But notice that God says, even though, remember in our previous chapters, we've conquered the central portion, the southern portion, and the northern portion. So when we read back, I believe it was in chapter 11, that they had conquered all the land and the nation had rest from war, God isn't saying that there was no more battles. What he's saying is the northern extremities to the southern extremities have been conquered, but now there's still a few remaining places and people that need to be dealt with. So God encourages and reminds the Israelites here that you got to keep doing the work. Don't be happy that you're just in the promised land and now we're just going to stick around even though there's some enemies there. God says you need to go all the way with fulfilling my plan. If you don't remove every enemy that is still in the land, it will come back to bite you later on, right? God says fulfill every detail, conquer every enemy, because if you allow that enemy to remain in your life or remain in Israel, it will come back to bite you later. So God here is calling for total commitment and total faithfulness for the Israelites. Now, that being said, again, we read a lot of cities and stuff there. If you look up at the map here, you'll notice that there's some dark areas here. This is Israel. This is the Jordan River, the Dead Sea, the Sea of Galilee. And these dark areas here, those are the areas that are being described here that still have enemies that need to be conquered. So you see, most of the land has been conquered, but there's still patches of land that are there. And you'll notice this is very famous right here. This is the land of the Philistines. That's where you're going to have Goliath and the arch enemies of Israel, at least in the early days of their life. The land of the Philistines there. So even some of those areas there, you probably recognize. And God calls the Israelites and say, hey, you need to remove all of these enemies, Israel needs to be exactly what I called it to be. And again, we can apply the same spiritual truth in our life. When God calls us to live a certain way, to go a certain way, we should do it to the fullest. Anytime you and I allow little sins or little habits or little things in our life that don't honor the Lord to remain there, God is warning us, just as he does Israel, it will come back to bite you. It can't just stay neutral. It will negatively impact your life. And if you notice in chapter 13, look with me at verse 13. Look what it says here. Actually, for context, let's just begin in verse 11. It says, "And all the kingdoms of Og and Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth and in Edrei, he alone was left of the remnant of the Rephaim. Those Moses had struck and driven out." And then what does the first word of verse 13 say? Yet. "Yet the people of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites or the Maacathites, but Geshur and Maacath dwell in the midst of Israel even to this day." You catch that? God tells the Israelites in these first seven verses, make sure you conquer all the land and get rid of all the enemies. And then a few verses later, we read that the Israelites, did they do that? No, they did not. We're not even fully established yet in the promised land, and already the Israelites are saying, this is good enough. They're already content with what God has given, even though they have not fully executed his plan. And again, that right there is the heart that is going to lead Israel astray. That verse right there shows us what is going to lead Israel in that downward spiral that literally covers the entire Old Testament, is because they are not fully devoted to God. They are always content to be right where they want to be, but they will never go all the way where God wants them to be. And it is that lack of total commitment and devotion to the Lord that allows Satan to grab their heart and pull them away from God. So I want you to note that very carefully. But as far as the rest of the chapter goes, if you look with me at verse 8, it says, "With the other half of the tribe of Manasseh, the Reubenites and the Gadites received their inheritance." Can anybody tell me what is significant about those three tribes that were just mentioned? Right, those are the three that didn't cross the Jordan. So notice it begins by listing those three whose land has already been given to them, right? So this is going to show us how the next couple of chapters are outlined. So we have first listed here in verse 8, Manasseh, half of the tribe, the Reubenites and the Gadites. And as Randy just pointed out, these were the three tribes that got their land allotted to them, not by Joshua, but by Moses, all the way back in the book of Numbers before they even crossed the Jordan to begin the conquest of the promised land. So chapter 13, the entire chapter, looks at Moses and the land allotted to these three tribes on the east side of the Jordan. It's also known as the Transjordan, right? And here's what it looks like on a map. Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. I know that's small, but hopefully you can make out. Again, here's the Dead Sea, here's the Jordan. So on that left side there, right, there's the east side of the Jordan, you have the three tribes, Manasseh, Gad, and Reuben. That's chapter 13. Chapter 13 reminds us of what Moses promised to give to those three tribes when they requested to stay on the east side of the Jordan. Okay? Any questions on that? Yes, sir.
So that's not actually the promised land then?
So, right. So God promised them the land of Canaan a little bit up here, but directly east of the Jordan, no, that was not originally intended. And as we mentioned, I actually have that at the end of the slides. When we look at Ezekiel's temple in Ezekiel 40 through 48, the last two chapters, I believe, give dimensions and borders very similar to this. And it excludes where you see Reuben, the purple, and The red, Reuben and Gad, those are actually not in Ezekiel. You don't see that there. You only see the land to the left and just to the top over the Jordan. So when we went through that text, we noted that those tribes were content to be where they were at because the land was good enough, and they weren't willing to fully go where God wanted them to go. So there's a whole, you know, heart and sinful attitude there that we can get into. But yes, that is an answer to your question. Yeah. Anybody else have any other questions on that? Okay, so that's chapter 13 right there. Okay, we're dealing with the east side with Moses. Then we come to chapter 14. Okay, chapter 14. And chapters 14 through 17 is going to cover first Caleb, and then it's going to cover Judah, Ephraim, and the other half of the tribe of Manasseh. So Manasseh was a tribe, but they split in half. Half of them stayed on the east side, half of them stayed on the west side. So as we come into chapter 14, we're now going to move to the west side of the Jordan. But notice, it doesn't begin with allotting land to a tribe. It begins by allotting land to a person, and it's Caleb. Why do you think Caleb is getting a special privilege? Any idea? Dan? Absolutely. And remember, how long ago has it been since he was faithful? You're right, yes. So let's read the text and we'll see. Look with me at chapter 14, beginning in verse 6. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of Yahweh, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, yet I wholly followed Yahweh my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed Yahweh my God.' And now behold, Yahweh has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that Yahweh spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness." So how long has it been since he was promised a portion of land to himself? 45 years. Talk about waiting for a promise to be fulfilled. He remembered 45 years earlier that because he was faithful, Moses said, "You will have not a tribal portion, you yourself will have a special portion, Caleb, because of your faithfulness to the Lord." So think of it this way. He gets a blessing within the blessing because of his faithfulness to the Lord, right? And look what it goes on to say at the end of verse 10. "And now behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming." Notice that he's not necessarily saying that he is still as physically strong as he was 45 years ago, but that his heart, his zeal, and his readiness to continue to fight and do what God has called him to do is still there. He has not continued to walk with the Lord and fought for the Lord and grown weary to the point where he says, "I don't want to do this anymore." Even though it's been hard, and we talked about that, all the battles Israel had to face, the walking and the fighting and all the things that they had to do, and yet Caleb says, "I am as committed today as I was 45 years ago. I have not diminished in my zeal. I have actually grown in my zeal. Even though I am older, I am still like a young man in my old age." And again, we can just take a moment here to pause and say, can we say the same thing about our life with Christ? Do we start off on fire for God that first year, and then 10 years later, we look like a totally different person who's got that fire that's just been watered down and just we're chilled, relaxed, right? Caleb shows us serving the Lord is always with that same level of fervency. As a matter of fact, it should grow the older you get. So much so that in your older years, you could say, I am still as zealous for the Lord, for the gospel, for Christ, for serving him as I was when I was 50, when I was 20 years old, right? So Caleb here shows us the heart of a faithful servant of the Lord. Our zeal for God should not diminish. And by the way, you see this in men like Paul, when he's coming to the end of his life. The last book Paul writes is 2 Timothy. He's in prison. He's cold. He's alone. He's about to be executed. And yet, what's he doing? He's writing a letter to Timothy from a prison cell, and he's saying, keep the faith. Keep the faith. Keep preaching. Keep teaching. Pass on the good deposit to other men. He's concerned about the gospel continuing to go forward. Paul did not lose his zeal. He did not lose his fire. He was like Caleb spiritually in the New Testament to the very end. So in verse 12, Caleb, after reminding us of his faithfulness, and by us, I mean Joshua, he says, so now give me this hill country of which Yahweh spoke on that day, for you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that Yahweh will be with me, and I shall drive them out, just as Yahweh said. Notice that he says the Anakim were there, and yet he doesn't care. He says, God will give me the strength to get rid of them. You see that? He still trusts the Lord, just like he did 45 years ago. Verse 13, then Joshua blessed him, and he gave him Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed Yahweh, the God of Israel. Now, I want to be careful how I say this. As Christians, we can never be plucked out of the hand of God. As Christians, we are blessed eternally in Jesus Christ. But know this, as a Christian, you will miss out on blessings from the Lord if you do not follow him. Caleb shows us here that out of the 12, only two received a blessing that the other 10 did not. And it's because of their faithfulness. When we walk in faithfulness to the Lord, we will experience certain blessings from that faithfulness. God will reward us for our faithfulness, right? So Caleb shows us here. It's not a prosperity gospel. That's just what faithfulness does. It reaps a reward from the Lord, not necessarily a physical one here on earth. But Caleb shows us God rewards those who are faithful to him. And the other 10 spies who are not faithful to the Lord, they didn't receive this blessing, right? So something for us to consider in our walk with the Lord. It may be hard. It may be 45 years of fighting and laboring, yet Caleb says it pays off in the end because God is faithful to his word. So let me show you, after Caleb receives his allotment there, then chapters 15 and 16 go through, and 17, and show us the land allotted to Judah, Ephraim, and then the half tribe of Manasseh. And again, we're not going to read those, but I will show you up here on the screen once again. Here's our map. So in the first chapter 13, we saw on the right side of your screen, on the east side, the first three mentioned with Moses allotting that in the book of Numbers. And then here, first, we have Hebron given to Caleb. And that's what the arrow represents, that little tiny black dot. That was the town or the city that was given to Caleb. And then Judah was next. And then right above Judah is Ephraim, and then right above Ephraim is the other half-tribe of Manasseh, the west side of Manasseh. And that's the first initial promised land allotments that are given. It begins with a man, Caleb, for his faithfulness, and then the first of the tribes is Judah. Anybody know why Judah was given the first portion of land as a tribe? Any guesses? Say again? So that, go ahead.
Reuben was overlooked because of his sin rights, but he was the one
that... Right. There's a... Correct. So there is a preeminence for Judah. That is the one through whom the king will come, the promised Messiah. We even see that back in Genesis. So by listing them first, it demonstrates a preeminence. That's where Christ is coming. That's where David is coming and all of those things. So it is listed, even though he's not the firstborn, as you mentioned, the other sinned. And we do see Judah is given a priority there. So Judah is given the priority, demonstrated by being the first one mentioned and given land allotment. And again, that's recorded in chapter 15. And then following Judah, you have Ephraim and Manasseh, the two sons of Joseph. So instead of Joseph being listed as a tribe, you have his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which makes up for the 12. And then in chapter 17, it describes Manasseh again getting their allotment. So again, not like major profound things here, but we do see order. Chapter 13 deals with the east side. Chapters 14 through 17 deal with the east side of the land allotments. That takes us then to our third section. This is all we'll be looking at tonight. And that is the land cast by lot. So if you look with me, let's read this. Chapter 18, and we're just going to read the first couple of verses here. Look what it says beginning in verse 1. Then the whole congregation of the people of Israel assembled at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting there. What's the tent of meeting? The tabernacle. So is that important? It's very important. This is the place of worship. This is where you go for worship. This is the tabernacle, right? The central place, I should say, of worship at this point. So Shiloh is very significant because that's where the tabernacle is. So we have Israel being spread out everywhere, yet here's where the tabernacle is going to be found. Verse 2, there remained among the people of Israel seven tribes whose inheritance had not yet been apportioned. So we've looked at Ephraim, we've looked at Manasseh and those other tribes, so we've looked at five so far. So there's seven left that have not yet gotten their inheritance. And look what verse 3 says. So Joshua said to the people of Israel, how long will you put off going in to take possession of the land which Yahweh, the God of your fathers, has given you? Does that sound like a compliment? What's going on there? What does that sound like? What's Joshua saying there? It does sound like a rebuke. What do you think is going on here? What does he mean by that? What should they have been doing, or what is he not seeing in them? Dustin?
Maybe stop procrastinating.
Very good. Stop procrastinating. In other words, though Joshua was the one who was sort of divvying out the land, what this text implies is that they've set up the tabernacle, and Joshua's waiting for these leaders to come to him from these seven remaining tribes. Like, hey, Joshua, where's our land? You know, when are we going to get our portion? And he's not getting that. Everyone's just kind of chilling and, you know, got my tent set up. Tabernacle's right there. And there's no zeal. There's no desire to get their land and to get their portion. And once again, we saw this in chapter 13. And we already see it again here in chapter 18. Israel is being what? What word would you give?
Complacent,
lazy, not motivated, not eager, not zealous. God said, this is the land I have promised you all the way back to Abraham, 430 years plus, after Abraham, you're finally here. You are, that's pretty cool. You're finally here. You're standing on that ground, and you don't even care to know which portion's yours. You're just hanging around like, oh, let's see what happens next. You know, what's Joshua going to do next? And Joshua rebukes them. He says, how can you not be motivated? This is God's plan for you. This is what he's promised for you. How are you not zealous to know what God has given to you so that you can begin to live in the land according to God's promise and blessing for you? Verse 4, So Joshua says, provide 3 men from each tribe. So that'd be a total of 21, because we have 7 remaining. And I will send them out that they may set out and go up and down the land. They shall write a description of it with a view to their inheritances and then come to me. They shall divide it into 7 portions. Judah shall continue in his territory on the south and the house of Joseph. Thank you very much, sir. And you shall describe the land in 7 divisions and bring the descriptions here to me, and I will cast lots for you here before Yahweh your God. The Levites have no portion among you, for the priesthood of Yahweh is their inheritance. And Gad and Reuben and half the tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance beyond the Jordan eastward, which Moses, the servant of Yahweh, gave them. So the men go and do what Joshua called them to do. So Joshua says, he rebukes them, but then he immediately enters into leadership mode again. He says, okay, here's what we're going to do. Give me 3 men from each one of the tribes. Go into the remaining land that hasn't been portioned out yet. And I want you to basically be cartographers. Go in there and draw out the land and bring back the information to me. Then we will cast lots to figure out who gets what land. Okay, so Joshua motivates them. He gives them the instruction and they go out to do what Joshua called them to do. Verse 9, so the men went and passed up and down in the land and wrote in a book of a description of it by towns and 7 divisions. Then they came to Joshua to the camp at Shiloh, and Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before Yahweh. And there Joshua apportioned the land to the people of Israel, to each his portion. So notice again that these narratives break up that just, and this land was given to them, and this land was given to them, and this was the boundary, right? We have all of that in these chapters, but then there's this narrative that shows up to show us what's going on in the heart of the Israelites. And then we get back into the allotment of the land. And again, beloved, this is reminding us the same thing in our life, that we can become just like the Israelites, where we get to a certain point and then we just slow down and we just stop. And we're just like, oh, I'm done, Lord. I'm good. And, you know, and Joshua reminds us, have that zeal of Caleb. That needs to continue on. Continue to serve the Lord. Continue to be faithful. Continue to be zealous. But I did read one commentator who said we all need a Joshua in our life, someone to wake us up, right? And that is true. And when Joshua woke these men up, they actually did what he said. They didn't complain. You're right. And they went and they did what he called them to do. So that leads into the following chapter, 19, which describes the land. And just a brief note, the land by lots, it's kind of like, you know, dice that were thrown down on the ground to figure out who did what. That's not evil. That's not like gambling or something like that. That is how God instructed the Israelites to divide the land, because who's controlling the lots? God is, right? So in their eyes, it's fair because we're not picking favorites. Like, oh, you know, Judah, you get the really nice land. That's what Joshua said. And I don't really like Reuben, so we're going to give them the swamp land or something like that. No, God says, do it by lot so that in your eyes, everything looks fair. And God says, but I'm the one who's controlling it. So I'm going to give each tribe exactly what I want them to have. So very, very wise. A lot of wisdom in that. So looking back up to the screen here, the land cast by lots is Benjamin, Simeon, Zebulun, Issachar, Asher, Naphtali, and Dan. Those are the last 7. And then look with me at chapter 19, verse 49. After Benjamin, Simeon, Zebulun, Issachar, Asher, Naphtali, and Dan, those last 7 are given their land, then we read this. This is the conclusion of the dividing of the land for the 12 tribes. Verse 49. When they had finished distributing the several territories of the land as inheritances, the people of Israel gave an inheritance among them to Joshua the son of Nun. By command of Yahweh, they gave him the city that he asked, Timnath-Serah, in the hill country of Ephraim, and he rebuilt the city and settled in it. So notice very carefully again, if we look up at the screen here, we can remove that first section of chapter 13 because that was all done through Moses, right? All the land actually on the promised land begins with who? Caleb, right? Because again, that land already established in the book of Numbers. So the allotment of the land in the promised land actually begins in chapter 14 with Caleb. And then after all the 12 tribes have been allotted their land, it ends with who? Joshua. Notice that the beginning and the end of the allotment is with Joshua and Caleb. And I asked you what was significant about Caleb. I'll ask you what was significant about Joshua. Not only the leader, but because Moses was a leader, but he didn't. That's right. So notice, and this isn't by accident, this is by design, God begins and ends the allotment to the tribes with two men, and it was the two men who were faithful. Again, God showing that that faithfulness is highlighted. He didn't begin with the tribes. He began with a man, and then he ended with a man, and it was the two men who were the only ones found faithful. God is highlighting, this is the faithfulness that is rewarded. This is the faithfulness that obtains the blessings that God has in store for us. And we see that in Caleb, and we see that in Joshua. The division of the promised land begins and ends with the faithful men of Yahweh. Two more slides and we're done. So here's the last section. We've seen the east side, we've seen the west. And now as we come to the end, we see the tribe of Benjamin. Sorry, that's really tiny there. Then we see Simeon, Zebulun, Issachar, Asher, and Naphtali, and Dan. Those are the last seven that are recorded in chapter 19. And then just as we began with Caleb, we also end with Joshua. And somewhere there in Ephraim, we don't know the exact location of where Timnath-Serah is, but somewhere there in Ephraim is where Joshua picked the city that he wanted to have as his special inheritance. So notice that all the land has been accounted for. God has put his people exactly where he wanted them. It was done in a very orderly fashion, which again reminds us that we serve a God of order and design. And everything that God had promised the Israelites, he had been faithful to accomplish. He scattered them in every part of the land, and he promised, even the enemies that are still there, he says, I will drive them out. We read that in chapter 13. So God says, you're here, there's still work to be done, but know that I will continue to do that work through you. God never leaves them alone and says, you figure it out on your own. He always promises to be with them and give them the blessing if they're with him. Now, I did promise you this as we end. I think I said last time we were together, I would show you this. So Gary, this answers your question. This is the outline of the 12 tribes as we just saw in our text. This is Ezekiel's outline. And you'll notice that directly east of the Jordan, there's no land that's shown there because God's intent was them to be on the west side of the Jordan. You do have the overarching on the top near the Sea of Galilee, but as far as the Jordan goes, God had only the land to the west. So it is interesting to see just how similar it is. And again, Ezekiel outlines this. He gives the borders and dimensions for all these areas there. But notice that where Gad and Reuben are on the left, they will not be there in the millennial kingdom because that is not where God wanted them originally. As a matter of fact, you could see Dan is all the way up there at the top on the right side there. So pretty cool. Yeah. All right. I forgot I did that. There you go. That's what's missing. All right. One application I have for us tonight, and it focuses just on that one point that we saw with the seven tribes. Israel was given everything promised by God, yet seven tribes demonstrated laziness and lack of motivation to take it. Similarly, we can become spiritually lazy as well. And I want to end with a quote here by Stephen Grant. He says, the remaining seven tribes point to a tendency among some Christians to be content with a shallow, superficial life of spiritual neutrality. They do not wish to go into the world and live a sinful life, yet display no desire to go in for the things of the Lord. Such inertia is displeasing to the Lord and carries great risk to a believer's spiritual well-being. It is the equivalent to standing still in no man's land. So a very I think, applicable point here as we end is that Stephen Grant here sees a parallel in our own lives where, just like those seven, we're not out to go sin, right? We're children of God. We don't want to do that. But we're also not out to go do things for the Lord. And we convince ourselves, well, as long as I'm not doing the bad things, it's kind of okay that I'm not, you know, doing everything. I'm just kind of in this neutral zone, and that's okay, right? I mean, I'm not sinning, right? Well, Stephen says you are sinning because God has not called us to neutrality. He's called us to love Him, to serve Him, to obey Him, to walk with Him, to pursue Him, to seek Him, to honor Him, to grow in Him, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, right? That's a command from Peter. So we need to see in our own lives and ask, are we like those seven tribes? Are there times where we become lazy? Do we need a wake up from a Joshua in our lives to say, hey, continue to press on? Think of all the reasons Joshua could have given to say, I'm done. I mean, he was putting up with the people. He was fighting all those battles. He was tired. He was old. And so was Caleb. And yet, they continued to faithfully serve the Lord to the very, very end. Be careful not to be like the seven. Be like Joshua and be like Caleb.